morning.
Morning.
I love it when Paul said, "I think myself happy, O Agrippa." And it makes me wonder, can you say, "I think myself happy," when it's time for you to explain yourself? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Mm-hmm. He was there before the courts of Agrippa. I think myself happy. Now I get to explain everything. I get to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to you.
Amen.
Because I have not been disobedient of the heavenly vision. One of the saddest passages I see in Scripture is Agrippa there saying, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me." That's too bad. You know, Brother Mark mentioned those earlier that follow their tribe rather than truth. Well, it comes down really to one issue that does. It's going to be basically what we're going to be talking about this morning. That comes down to removing the ancient landmarks. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 16. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Did various other things. Turn over to chapter 18. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. I see often in Scripture the king of Assyria is sometimes equated or is a type of the god of this world. So just keep that in mind. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. He smote. He fought the Philistines. He refused to serve the king of Assyria. Then in chapter 21, we have Manasseh, 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 50 and 5 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. Turn to Proverbs with me. Chapter 22 and verse 28. Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your guidance and your direction. We thank you for your word of truth. We ask you to lead us, Father, in that truth. I ask you to use me this morning and make my tongue the pen of a ready writer, that I might speak forth your word in boldness and in truth, that you might be well pleased. Help us to understand these things, and help me to articulate what you have laid upon my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. The ancient landmarks. That's what we're going to be talking about today. The ancient landmarks set by your fathers. Those things which were established by God. We're not talking about Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, not those landmarks. Those were bad landmarks. We're talking about the ones established by God.
Right.
The landmarks that Jesus is going to completely reaffirm when he sits on his throne of glory.
Right.
We had them, and of course there was a fall that we all know about, right? Then we have some kinds of reestablishment, some better than others. I think I got enough humps there. Because Jotham, he did that which was right in the sight of God. He tried to do what was right. He tried to reestablish some things that were broken down. But his son Ahaz made a mess of things, didn't he? Well, here comes Hezekiah, who read Proverbs 22:28 there, and he wants to reestablish things. We're going to talk in length about Hezekiah here this morning. Then, of course, we have the great apostate, Manasseh. Fix this one right here because that went up a little higher. And of course, we have a flattening here with Amon. Josiah brings things back up, and then Jehoiakim, and etc., the others, the brothers and uncle and such, brings it all back down. And what we have here today. Is the church trying to reestablish those ancient landmarks? And this is what we're going to be talking about. Landmarks are basically boundaries. That's what they are.
Right.
Job, in Job 24, he said, "Some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof," implying the feeding there, implying the tending or the maintaining of the flock's sustenance. They're removing the landmarks, harming the flock. They're taking the flock away violently. Sounds a lot like the devil, doesn't it? Removing the landmarks set by the church so that violence can be done to the children of God. But they didn't have fences. They'd set up markers or stones to designate property borders. Today we have what's known as a plat map. It's a representation on paper drawn out of meticulously measured areas designating proper property lines. They would rely on these landmarks, these pillars of stone, these posts as boundaries between pastures. It was their plat maps, if you will. It was the designation of where one property ended and the other began. Job's lament is that some were moving these landmarks, violating well-established boundaries and perverting propriety and justice. It was unjust for you to move somebody's landmarks.
Right.
We have the testimony there in Proverbs adjuring us to maintain and acknowledge the ancient boundaries as the standard,
yes,
by which we as Christians are to conduct our lives and to conduct ourselves. The spiritual implication of our texts are obvious. We are to adhere to the established laws as intended by God. We're not to adjust them to our own predilections. We are not to change them to our own likes. We are not to manipulate them to fit more comfortably with me. Because when we adjust God's boundaries, we pervert justice. We endanger ourselves and those around us. Ancient landmarks are not that which was established by ancestors or those who started some ism.
Right.
Or those who went back a few decades or a few years or a few generations. Those are not the ancient landmarks.
Right.
The ancient landmarks were established by God,
yes,
preserved for us in His Word,
yes,
the entire corpus of His Word, and there and only there can we see and observe the ancient landmarks.
Amen.
When those boundaries are reasserted, it grates on people. You've seen this. I've seen it. It grates on them when you try to reestablish God's boundaries. This is what God said.
Oh no, I don't like that.
They disparage God's boundaries. They belittle God's boundaries. They are trying to dissuade other people from adhering to God's boundaries. You know what's in store for those who stumble people who are trying to conform to the ancient landmarks? Let's just say that there's a millstone with your name on it. No, they do not want those ancient landmarks returned to their original positions, nor do they want those ancient landmarks defended. Adam Clark said, if any church have lost sight of the genuine doctrines of the gospel, calling them back to these is not removing the ancient landmarks.
Yeah.
As some have falsely,
right,
asserted.
You want to go all the way back to the Bible? Well, we're just going back to the Anabaptist fathers.
Fool.
Yeah.
So when we attempt to reestablish the ancient landmarks, to replace the fences to their proper positions, it is going to feel very restricting to those who desire to push the limits. This is what Hezekiah did. He was restoring those ancient landmarks and it got restrictive. So much so that his son didn't like it. As soon as his son got power, he pushed them back. We cannot push back against the boundaries. We must embrace them.
Yes.
We must reaffirm their proper position. So let's talk a little bit about Hezekiah and his deeds. The Bible says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. I think David had it pretty much right. None of us would argue that David had the landmarks all wrong. After all, he was a God after man's own heart. Right? But Hezekiah did according to all that David his father had done. He was attempting to restore those ancient landmarks which had been lost and perverted. And the Bible says, and thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did with all his heart. And he prospered. Hezekiah inherited a nation from his father that was in declension. Great decline. Ahaz had allied himself with the king of Assyria for protection from his enemies. He agreed, Ahaz did, to pay tribute to Assyria. He even fashioned an altar at the temple after one he'd seen in Damascus. Oh, wow. And he made drastic changes in all the temple arrangements, moving things around, putting God off to the side while he erected all of his pagan, counterfeit pagan altars. He departed greatly from the ancient landmarks. Josephus isn't always the most accurate historian, but listen to what he says here. Now in the fourth year of the reign of Hosea, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, began to reign in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, a citizen of Jerusalem. His nature was good and righteous and religious. But when he came to the kingdom, he thought that nothing was prior or more necessary or more advantageous to himself and to his subjects than to worship God. Accordingly, he called the people together and the priests and the Levites, and he made a speech to them. And he said, according to Josephus, this is what Hezekiah said, "You are not ignorant how by the sins of my father, who transgressed that sacred honor which was due to God, you have had experience of many and great miseries, while you were corrupted in your mind by him, and were induced to worship those which he supposed to be gods. I exhort you, therefore, who have learned by sad experience how dangerous a thing impiety is, to put that immediately out of your memory, and to purify yourselves from your former pollutions, and to open the temple to these priests and Levites who are here convened, and to cleanse it with the accustomed sacrifices, and to recover all to the ancient honor which our fathers paid to it. For by this means we may render God favorable, and he will remit the anger he hath had to us." So saith Hezekiah according to Josephus. The ancient honor which our fathers paid to the customs and sacrifices, to those landmarks,
right,
to those ideals placed by God, to God's word and truth. If we return to it, Hezekiah said, perhaps it may render God favorable to us and his anger will be assuaged.
Yeah.
See, in the course of history, this is where we are right now. We've put aside the transgressions of our fathers and are striving to restore the ancient landmark. I truly believe that's what we're doing here. Every one of us have come from somewhere else, all the adult men at least, most of us, have come from somewhere that we had to put down because the ancient landmarks had been moved and we recognized the impression in the earth where it used to be.
Right.
Oh, wait a minute, we've got to do something about this. So what did we do? We adhered to those ancient landmarks according to the testimony of Scripture. Jeremiah said, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And Jeremiah said, but what did they say? They said, "We will not walk therein."
Yeah.
See, we say, ask for the old paths. It's the good way. But they say, we're not going to walk therein. We're not going to do that. Are we a we or are they? Are you asking for the old paths? Or are you saying, I will not walk therein. I'm comfortable where I am. It's good enough. Leave me alone. Everything's okay. Is that true? Hezekiah sought to reestablish those things as testimony of Scripture dictated. Was he perfect? No. In his striving, he made some errors. As the story goes, you can read it there in the Bible, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles.
Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, comes in against him, besieges him. Hezekiah gets frightened. It's understandable. This huge army has already taken over some of the other cities of Judah. Now what? He capitulates. What do I need to do? Okay, my father did pay to you, did give these on. What do I need to do? Sennacherib says, well, I don't know. Give me, what was it, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold or something like that? 200 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold, something like that. That's a lot. So Hezekiah strips his treasury, not just the palace, but the house of the Lord. Tears the gold off the doors of the house of God. Pays him tribute. And this is where Hezekiah falls ill. 14 years into his 29-year reign, right here. God says, tells Isaiah, go tell him, your days are numbered. Set your house in order, you're gone. But he prays and he repents and he turns and he tries to set things right. So God gives him 15 more years. Right? So now he resists Assyria again. Happens to be there in Lachish, laying siege to Lachish, 30 miles or so away from Jerusalem. He sends Rabshakeh over there. Go lay siege again and take that thing over. Well, this time, Hezekiah takes the notes that he got and goes and lays them before the Lord. And God utterly decimates the Assyrian army. He's doing something right, isn't he? Anytime, look, and Rabshakeh just didn't come back over there and say, look, you need to do what you said you were going to do. No, no, no. Anytime someone tries to reestablish the ancient landmarks, accusations are going to fly. Accusations are going to fly. Rabshakeh says, doth not Hezekiah persuade you? Now listen, I love the way the devil does things. It's never really something new. You can always see the footprint there.
Yeah.
Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves to die? Your city's besieged. You're gonna die. Famine and thirst. He says, he tells you, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Then he says, hath not this same Hezekiah taken away his high places and altars? He removed all your options. How you feel now? He's taken all your options away. He's commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it. That old Hezekiah thinks his way's the only way. What do you think about that? Rabshakeh cried in a loud voice in the Jews' language. He wanted everybody to understand him. You see, the official diplomatic language was Aramaic, I think, at this time. But it was different than Hebrew. Hebrew is the language of the people, and they understood it. So he wants everybody to hear what he's saying. He's being very inclusive, in other words. Hear the word of the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me, buy a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land,
a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, and ye may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah, when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Y'all recognize that footprint?
Yeah.
Look at what I can do for you. You don't have to suffer. You can do things your own way. I'm trying to help you here. Don't trust in God. God's not going to help you. Oh, the voice of the devil is so clear, so plain. If you do it God's way, you're going to die. But if you do it my way, you can have all your dreams fulfilled and you can live in comfort and peace all the days of your life. That's his offer, but it never pans out. It never works out. If the people had turned and listened to that, all would have been lost for them. But Hezekiah is doing everything he can to maintain those ancient landmarks. The moving of a landmark is always accompanied by idolatry.
Yes.
Always.
Right.
You have to have a different motive, a different agenda to change the landmarks.
Right.
There has to be something in your heart that is corrupt if you don't want to do it like God said to do it. There's something wrong there. There is always accompanied by idolatry. Ahaz sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. He offered his children to Molech, passed them through the fire, just as Manasseh did later. Burnt altars. Or Manasseh built altars for all the hosts of heaven. Don't think that we can escape idolatry when we attempt to redraw God's plat map. We're already ensconced in idolatry when we try that. And this is why the psalmist cries, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way, any idolatrous way, literally, in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Basically what Jeremiah called the old paths, God's ancient landmarks. Lead me in that way. Let there be no idolatry found in me. Search me. I think many people read that and pray that prayer to God with no real emphasis, with no real truth, deceiving their own selves. Do we really want God to search us? If we allowed God in our hearts to search us thoroughly, all the dark corners thereof, where would He find the landmarks placed?
Good.
So all the trials, all the lessons learned, and all the progress made by Hezekiah was torn down by Manasseh. Isn't that sad?
Yeah.
For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. So what's practical application? What are we talking about here in this story of Hezekiah and Manasseh and in these ancient landmarks? Well, I see two aspects of removing the ancient landmarks as is relevant today. In fact, the word itself, remove, alludes to these two aspects. A complete removal, just taking that thing out of the way and tossing it. Or just removing it to here.
Right.
Just moving it a little bit. While eradicating boundaries is not a completely foreign concept, because most of what calls itself the church today is complicit in this. Just like in Manasseh, completely given over to the devil, tossing all of it out, no holes barred. While that's not a foreign concept in our day, I don't believe that this is the trial that we would face. Not many of us are going to take that broad jump and toss it all out in one fell swoop.
Right.
No, we're more apt to just move it a little bit.
Right.
Just a little bit. You don't have to be much. It's getting stuffy in here. Let's move it just a little bit. That's all we need to do. All these landmarks, they're encroaching on my space here. Cramping my style. Just nudge it over just a little bit. Just a little there. That's better. That feels better. Now everything's okay. What are you going to do from there? When that position starts cramping your style, you're going to push it some more.
Right.
Displacement is building again those high places which those before us have destroyed. We didn't build this whole thing ourselves. We are basically, like one man puts it, we are the culmination of many tributaries. Because we're a river, we've been contributed by many tributaries. So we didn't make this whole thing up. Others have gone before us to establish certain things. And as long as they comply and are complicit with Scripture, we're to hold to those things.
Right.
We're to embrace those things. Displacement is why you see children peddling with things their parents have fought and overcome. Experimenting with things their parents have defeated. It's displacement. What if I just move it just a little bit? Displacement is why you see church members dabbling in things the leadership has deemed dangerous and have restricted. Pushing the boundary of acceptability. Lowering the bar and expecting acceptance. Sticking with the entrance requirements rather than pressing toward the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Hezekiah had reestablished the landmarks to the best of his ability, and Manasseh pulled them right back to his grandfather's standard and beyond. Because it never goes just back to where it was. It always goes farther.
Yeah.
Each succeeding generation is corrupted more and more. Nothing's going to stay the same. Either we're ascending or descending. Manasseh did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up the altars of Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. Do you have to do that to have removed an ancient landmark?
No,
you don't have to go that far. You don't have to go that far. All you got to do is piddle around with things that have been eradicated. All you have to do is just push that landmark just a little bit. Well, I want to see what that's like. Do you really? It's not good enough that those of us who have suffered that perversion can tell you it's not worth it?
Come on.
Oh, I just want to experience it. What's wrong with you?
Good.
Keep that landmark where it is.
Yes.
Your fathers have suffered and died. Your fathers have experienced grueling experiences in order to get that landmark there. Don't push it back, Manasseh. Embrace it. Manasseh totally obliterated the boundary. The landmarks are not only barriers. What do we think of when we think of landmarks? I know one way I think of a landmark today is as indications along the way that you're on the right path.
Yeah.
Right? That we're still going according to the directions and that we're not lost. Because, oh, there's that sign, or there's that house, or there's that tree they told me to look for. If someone cuts down that tree or moves that sign, what hope do you think we'll have of arriving at the destination?
Good.
You're not going to make it. Leave the landmarks alone. Conform to the landmarks. The Bible is our plat map, our directions and instructions to ensure that the ancient landmarks are not removed. We have it solidified right here. All we got to do is accept it. That's all we have to do. Just accept what God has established. Many don't want to be accused of rejecting the Bible, so they redraw the plat map to their liking. And that's how the ancient landmarks are removed today. The Bible is redefined.
Yeah.
It's not taken in its whole.
Right.
Little nips and pieces, little sound bites are used to defend someone's moving that landmark. Oh yeah, well, what about this over here? Oh, I'm sure there's an explanation for it.
Yeah, okay.
Don't redefine the plat map. Don't redraw the lines. But a landmark is also that boundary. It's a barrier or a border that defines contents and those things which are excluded. Those who are the sheep of his pasture are defined by the field on which they graze. Right? We have a bunch of God's sheep here. I'm not going to attempt to draw a sheep, so I'm just going to draw dots. There's God's. But you know what? The devil has crew too. All these goats over here. We have boundaries, which defines the contents.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You know what most people want to do? Oh, wait a minute. I don't think that guy's so bad.
Right.
What's wrong with this guy? What's wrong with that fellow right there? He's not that bad. I know him. I talk to him every day. I go to town. He's a good guy. What's wrong with him? You know why they do that usually? To defend their own declensions. That's why I use it. So what they do is they do this. Remove this ancient landmark and let's extend the border. Let's move it. Now what you got? Perversion.
Right.
Now we're going to include the ungodly and lost, at least some of them, because they're nice, in the fence with God's people. Is that going to work out well? No. The devil wants us to broaden that defining area to include those of his flock. It lowers the bar. It means we don't have to be so perfect anymore. Because after all, Joe over here, he's doing pretty good. And he must be a Christian because he's real nice.
Come on.
Really. Yeah, that devil wants us to broaden that area. The inclusivity of love. We got to love everybody. Yeah, I agree. You get that from the Bible or from your own carnal appetites and heart?
Come on.
Where does that reside? The landmarks are what divides the sheep from the goats. God's not going to have any of this, y'all.
Right.
He's not going to have it. You can draw them wherever you want to, and when you stand before him on that day, he's going to say, you moved them.
Right.
You deceived yourself.
Right.
Joe ain't that good. Have you fallen for the devil's sinister plot to normalize declension? Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to make this normal. Normalize declension. It's okay if you're not performing. They're not so bad. And after all, we can just adjust the landmarks, right, to assure that. The book of Malachi, the prophet said, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? And when ye say, this is how you weary him. When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? Now, why in the world would somebody say that? They moved the landmark.
Right.
That's why they would say that. The book of Isaiah, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter.
Come on.
Why would anybody say that? They moved the landmark.
Right.
The landmark's been moved. So now, to them, light is darkness, and darkness is light, and good is evil, and evil is good. It's all mixed up, because they moved the landmark. They've obliterated the borders and the boundaries of propriety in Christian life. That's why they can say that. Another good word for landmarks that's used by some of the commentators is terminus. Terminate, or to end. It's as in designating a boundary. Terminus. It's where we get terminator. You know what a terminator is? That dividing line between the illuminated and unilluminated part of a celestial, of a heavenly sphere, like a planet. The planet and the sun shining on it from over here. Dark side, light side, that is the terminus. Dividing light from darkness. When we move the landmark, we're misplacing the terminus. We're blurring that distinction between light and darkness. Where is it exactly? I don't know. It's in there somewhere, isn't it? Now, who defines that? Oh, I do. Not God, I do.
Come on.
I'm going to define what's light and dark now. I don't need God to tell me. I've moved the landmark. What are reasons people would want to remove the ancient landmarks? Why in the world would someone want to tamper with God's perfection?
Come on.
There are many reasons. They just simply don't like it.
Right.
They just simply don't like God's word on it. How about jealousy of those without? Look across there and be jealous. Oh, well, they got it good. He can do anything he wants to. He can listen to whatever he wants to listen to. He can watch whatever he wants to watch. Nobody's hovering over him and lording it over him. Asaph said, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Not just in riches, but in their life. They can do anything they want, and there's no recompense. Oh, yeah, there is. Oh, there's definitely coming a recompense.
Yes.
Yes, sir. What is it that the ungodly have that we think we want? If we have a jealousy of the worldly, then we will fear that distinction that Christianity inherently makes upon us. We're going to fear that. We're going to fear being different. It compels us to want to fit in with the world, not to be considered weird. Oh, there's those people. Hey, they can see us from a mile off. Does that concern you? Does that bother you? If we're too distinct, it says something about who we are claiming to be.
Right.
And some people don't want that responsibility.
Right.
I want to be able to walk through public and nobody thinks I'm one of those weirdos. Really? You got a heart issue.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Big time.
Yes.
Who do we want to associate with? Let's talk a little bit about association and identification, if we could. Everybody is associated with somebody else.
Right.
You look at one guy and you go, yep, he's a hip hopper. Yep, he's a country music fanatic. Yep, he's a rodeo guy. Yep, he's into this. They're into that. Oh, look over there. That's a Christian. Or at least someone who is purporting to be, who is striving to be. There they are. That's them. Distinction. Association. Who do we want to be associated with? The world? Do we want to be associated with that crowd? Listen to me. We are Christians first.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. All of us have different professions and different things that we do. But I'm telling you, we are Christians first.
Amen.
Everything else comes second. If you want to be a farmer, that's great. Be a farmer. But be a Christian farmer, not a farmer who happens to be a Christian.
Right. That's right.
You see the distinction?
Yeah.
You can tell. You can look across there and you go, oh, that guy plowing that field, he's a Christian. Or do you have to walk up to him with half his overalls hanging off his shoulder and have, yep, that's right. Biting on a wheat stalk or something. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I am a Christian. Are you? Really? Wouldn't have been able to tell. You blend in well. Be a Christian.
Amen.
If you want to prosper in all your endeavors, identify with Christ.
Yes.
Be associated with God's people. That's how you will prosper. All these other people, they might be making a lot of money right now. They might have a lot of friends right now. They might have a lot of freedom right now. But you extend that association on out to the natural conclusion, they're going to have no money. We just sang about it earlier. That rich man is going to be a pauper.
Yeah.
They're going to have no friends. They'll be all alone in the darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be no freedom. They won't be able to get out. Is that who you want to be associated with? Honestly. Either you don't believe what I'm telling you, or you're going to jump to this Christian association. I want to be known as that. If not by anybody else, at least by God.
Amen.
God's going to know.
Yes.
And if God knows, most everybody else looking on is going to be able
right.
to get a little bit of hint of it too.
Yeah.
When people see us, let them first say, a Christian. Not, a farmer. You understand me?
Yes, amen.
The only way to prosper is to be a Christian first, and then be that farmer. Hezekiah prospered because he sought God with all his heart. Somebody could have honestly stood there, looked over at Hezekiah and said, oh, he's a Christian. Rabshakeh knew it, didn't he?
Yeah.
Sennacherib knew it. The people of Jerusalem knew it. They were following him. Ah, he's a Christian. Oh, yeah, he's a king, too. Oh, yeah, he's a king, too. He's a Christian first. Because he sought God with all of his heart. What's another reason people want to remove the landmarks? Well, difficulty of the way, for one. It's just too hard. We need to lower the bar. What's with all these rules? What's with all these restrictions? Just move the landmark. It's getting too tough. Really. Removing landmarks are easy. Oh, it's easy. Takes almost no effort to move a landmark. Oh, but it is grueling to try to keep them in place.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It takes work. If the way gets difficult, Jesus knows that. Go to Him. Talk to Him about it.
Amen.
Don't move the landmark.
Amen.
Don't make it easier on yourself just because you think you have a little trouble. You won't see trouble. You won't see difficulty. Why don't you cast your spiritual eyes on the cross?
Amen.
Cast your spiritual eyes in Gethsemane. You want to see difficulty? Oh, who among us could condescend to say, oh, I have prayed like that? What a bold liar I would call you to your face.
Yes.
That's difficulty. Because Jesus was establishing and reaffirming those landmarks.
Right.
And that's what He had to do. And you think we don't have to suffer a little bit? Just to keep them in place? Oh, because we're fought tooth and nail just trying to keep the landmark in place. What about undisciplined character? People want to remove the landmarks because they have undisciplined character. They haven't forced themselves into the subjection. So that fence is really too confining. They haven't disciplined themselves to operate within the boundaries. No, I want my freedom. No, discipline yourself and stay within the boundaries.
Yes.
You don't tell that to the police or the court judge, do you? I have a right to run that stop sign. It was in my way. Really? That's what you're telling God when you want to remove his landmarks.
Right. Preach it.
Why is the judge so much better than God? Don't leave those landmarks. You have no excuse. We must, just like Paul, run not as uncertainly, fight not as one that beateth the air, but keep under our bodies and bring them into subjection. Why? So that those landmarks aren't removed. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself would become a castaway. Can't preach it to others when we're sitting here around moving landmarks. Who are you going to preach to? We were talking about it earlier, weren't we? Witness? What's our witness say? What does the witness say? Why do we call them professing Christians? Because they say and don't do.
Right.
Their witness means absolutely nothing. You're not going to witness to somebody sitting next to you in a theater, in a movie theater. But they've moved that landmark all the way over there if they haven't totally tossed it out. How about those that disdain accountability? There's a good reason to move a landmark, isn't there? I need more breathing room. I can't stand somebody breathing down my neck. Everybody's watching me. Why is everybody watching me all the time? There's nowhere to hide. What am I going to do? Push that boundary. There you go. That's easy. Now I got more room. Now I can destroy those things which my fathers have been diligently seeking to build for me. Throw off that yoke. Basically, we will not have this man to reign over us. Not gonna happen.
That's it.
Can't stand accountability. I don't want people watching me. I don't want people knowing what I'm doing. Why? You know, if that landmark wasn't moved, what would you be doing? Hey, everybody, come over here and look, see what I'm doing. This is great. Move it a little bit. No, you stay over there. I don't want you seeing this. It's none of your business. You don't need to be lording it over me.
Come on.
You know what they say? Lording it over me. How about God lording it over you? Is that okay? Can God lord something over you? Would that be all right? Not for most people. Not for most people. Because that's what they're really saying when they accuse us of it. How about the allurement of worldly pleasures? When we're allured by the pleasures of the world, we're going to want to remove those landmarks to make provision for those worldly things. Just like moving this over here to include some of those wicked people. We make provision for it. Right. There you go. Now it's okay because I've moved the landmark. Now that's within my realm of possibility. It's in my property now. Jesus said, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of this world, of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. What is that? What is the implication there? Chosen you out of. There's a natural implication of distinction, right? In and out. I've chosen you out. Now you're in with me. There's a natural distinction there. There must be a landmark to delineate the difference. There has to be. You remove that? There's no distinction here. Other than the colors I chose to put up there. There's no distinction. How are you going to tell the difference? Remove a landmark. You can't tell the difference then. Oh, sure, some people are going to be more vile than others and all that. Sure, of course, yeah. But there are moral men out there too that are still going to face God and go judgment day. Still going to be tossed into hell. Right? How are you going to tell the distinction? In or out? Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Than to enjoy those worldly pleasures He suffered affliction with the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew where that marker was, and he didn't want to move. That's astounding. I mean, think about that. Esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches, as greater riches than the treasures which were in Egypt. How many people you know think like that? Do we think like that?
Come on.
Let me ask this. When you survey your life, are the markers where the Bible says they should be?
Come on. Good.
Or have they been moved to accommodate your preferences? Or have you even checked? Most are content to just wander through their own perceived concept of Christianity without ever checking themselves with a pattern.
True.
I fear that's easy for us to slip into. We check ourselves with a pattern. Have we moved the landmark to make it easier on ourselves when we do? If we do. We each have the potential to be a Hezekiah or a Manasseh.
Right.
Each of us do. We're either moving the landmarks to suit ourselves, or we're helping to establish and to maintain those ancient landmarks. One or the other. I believe that we are diligently striving to reestablish the ancient landmarks as dictated by the Scriptures. I think that's what the purpose of this assembly is. We each should ask ourselves, what am I doing? What am I doing? Am I a Hezekiah or a Manasseh? What am I doing? What would you do if you were suddenly thrust into a position of authority? What if you were in charge? Would that little black book stay the same? Or would it change? Would pages be torn out of it? Would some of these other materials that we have here that are definite indications of what we believe to be the ancient landmarks, would they have white out in them? Like that little Chinese guy at LSU that I witnessed to one time? In his book, in his Bible, it's got white out all in his Bible. I didn't agree with those parts, he said. Is that how we're going to be? What pages would be torn out? What would happen if you were in charge? I'll tell you exactly what you'd do. Just what you're doing right now.
Right. Mm-hmm.
That's exactly what you'd do. You would either be diligently striving to establish the ancient landmarks and to keep them from being removed, or you'd build again the high places and altars previously destroyed. That's exactly what you'd do. You'd be removing them to a place which is more palatable to your own carnal tastes. That's what would happen. Or you'd be indifferent to the landmarks because you're ignoring them now anyway. One of those three. There's not really any other option that I see. That's what would be happening. Do we belittle the landmarks as they are? Do we ridicule the restrictions? Or are we helping to reestablish those landmarks? Are our actions conducive to the establishment of scriptural boundaries? Or does what we do allow to testify that we really don't have much use for those ancient landmarks? It's discernible.
Yeah.
Do you have use for those ancient landmarks? Do you love them? Or at least do you wish we just weren't as restricting as that old Hezekiah was in trying to reestablish them? We must understand that if we buck at the church's reestablishment of the ancient landmarks, what are we going to do when Jesus comes and sets them up in their fullness for eternity?
Oh, well, that's Jesus. If it was Jesus.
So is this.
So is this.
Only a rebel would buck against that.
When Jesus comes,
I know you wouldn't. You'd do exactly what you're doing right now.
Right.
Do you believe the ancient landmark is something different than what we're striving for here? What are you doing here?
Right.
What's the purpose? As a Christian, it's your obligation to present a solid biblical case for your landmarks.
Amen.
Yeah, we could have one wrong. I don't dispute that. Sure. Bring it on.
Yeah.
Sure. Amen. I'm not afraid of the truth. Bring it on. I'll submit to it. If you can line it up with every bit of this, I'm in.
Yes.
But that's the only way you're in here.
Right.
Yeah. If you were in charge, what would you do? You'd either be a Hezekiah or a Manasseh. One of the biggest, most problematic issues that we face as a viable church of Jesus Christ is people changing. Subtle adjustments of the nuances and standards. Pushing the edge. Settling on the floor instead of rising above. You know what happens if too many people ride the minimum acceptability? Who just lock themselves there into the entrance requirements? You know what happens? If that stays the case for too long, that becomes normative. You wonder why these landmarks are reiterated over and over and over and over to keep that from happening.
Right.
Declension becomes set in. The floor becomes normal. Well, then what happens? If the floor is normal, and we have to be objective, what do we have to do? Lower the floor.
Right.
So then, this is normal. I'm not making this up. This happens in every aspect of life.
Yes, sir.
Look at the government. Look at the government today. Look at the situation of our society today. It's because of this.
Right.
It's all in declension. And so suddenly that which was depravity 20 years ago is normal today. Mm-hmm. What does that show for tomorrow? You want that to happen in the church? That's what's going to happen if we don't get up off of these seats and start doing something,
Amen.
Start reinforcing the ancient landmarks. Amen. That's exactly what's going to happen in the church.
Right.
In two generations, will our posterity, will that which is here still be recognizable as biblical Christianity? Will living faith still be a viable representation of Christ on earth? That's what we're supposed to be now. It's what we should be striving for. While there has always been a pure church somewhere, God has always had a bride, pure bride somewhere. Just look at all the spurs, all the caricatures, all the counterfeits that have spawned off of her. Why? People move in the landmarks. History is replete with example because of people changing things, adjusting things, adapting things to their own ways, fixing God. If we don't hold fast and passionately resist the removal of the ancient landmarks, we will simply become another of those tragic examples of history. Is that what we want? Not what I want.
Yeah.
I want to be a stalwart follower of Jesus Christ. I don't want to move the landmark. If I have to move my landmark to get it in the right position, like I said, let's go. Come on. I'm ready. I'm not scared. What in the world could be fearful about getting right with Jesus? I want to get in line with Him.
Man.
And most people, I don't. Like Brother Marcus said many times, you're standing on the rock. You're not afraid of truth. It's those who stand on the sand that don't want to talk. No. No, we've dealt with this before. I don't want to hear anymore. Really? you're standing on the rock, if you haven't moved any landmarks, if you're striving to reestablish them as they are meant to be according to the Scriptures, you ain't afraid of nothing. You ain't afraid of somebody coming up to you. You ain't afraid of Jehovah's Witness. You're not afraid of anybody. Come on, let's talk. I'll talk to you. Like one guy used to say that I know. He says, if there's a division, let's take out the Bible, open it up, and the first person that says but loses. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Don't let anybody move the landmarks. You see somebody trying to tweak or adjust God, point it out to them. Reveal to them the subtle nature of Satan's declension. That's what the devil wants us to do. Move them all out of the way. Let everybody be on the same level. Everybody loves everybody else. That don't work.
Right.
Communism doesn't work. It's a nice concept, but it don't work. It just doesn't work. Because somebody's going to be pushing the envelope one way or the other. You got the lazy crumbs that aren't going to do anything, and you got the guy that works hard and diligently all the time. Everybody's not the same. We can't open up these doors. We can't have a church without walls.
Yeah, right.
That's stupid, people. Build a wall. Keep those landmarks where they belong.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Awesome. A couple things quickly. Look how far Manasseh had to go to get it all the way back.
Yeah.
Look what Hezekiah did for him.
Yep.
What a shame. As I was sitting here, I realized that I'm a grandfather and some of you are grandfathers. Notice the influence of grandpa.
Yes. Yes.
Otherwise, you wouldn't have a roller coaster. That's something that we've got to take seriously. One more thing. Somebody's got to draw the line and make a separation.
Yep.
When there's no, if you were of the world would love his own. As long as I say you're okay, I'm okay, we all love each other.
Yep.
If I draw a line and I say I'm in and you're out, natural hate.
Yep.
Jesus said so. Hate is going to be the natural response. I'm in, you're not in. You have to change to be in. You have to change and do what I'm doing to be in. People say, oh, you're so proud. That's arrogant. Facts are facts, is it not?
Yep.
The truth? When you draw a line, it becomes us and them. Now, in a biblical church, the church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of
the truth.
We are to be getting back up here to the best of our understanding and research. Okay? Trying to be all-inclusive is not our business.
Amen.
Okay? We are to be the pillar and ground of truth. Our love must be defined by that. Mm-hmm. This defines love.
Yes.
Our love for these people has to be different than our love for these people. Jesus said so. Okay? Those who don't like it are going to deal with him. I don't want to be on the wrong side of him. I'm going to get the landmarks where I believe they ought to be. If you can bring a good scriptural case for where they need to move, we'll be glad to talk, like the brother said. But the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. That means the bishop of the church has to draw this line. There was a narrow road and a broad road. The narrow road means being in communion in a biblical church. Okay? Intentions don't count. Being in communion in a biblical church is the narrow road. Not in communion in the biblical church is not on the narrow road. Now, I'd like to see anyone argue that from the scriptures, that you don't have to be in communion in a biblical church or heading that way, striving for that with all your might, to be right with God. Striving for the gate is not in the gate.
Right.
Heading for the narrow way is not on the narrow way. Okay, there may be a merciful, gracious situation where I am headed that way and the world blows up, but if I'm not with all my heart heading that way,
yes,
with every intention of getting there and being there, there's no grace for me. Communion, being in communion in God's boundaries, is the ancient landmark.
Yes.
We have reestablished that to the best of our ability. It has been a bloody fight all the way. We have many enemies because we've drawn lines.
Yep.
Are these people going to speak well of us? Jesus said they'll hate you. That's what he said. If you were of the world, in other words, remove the line. If you were of the world would love his own. We're all together. But when you say, no, we're not, there's a line here. Then Jesus said, they're going to hate you. It's important. I can't say it better than Brother Jeff, and I don't want to go on because he said it good. Amen. Praise God. The Holy Spirit spoke this morning. I was listening close, and I heard nothing contrary to the Word of God this morning. It was God's Word. It will define your eternity, what you do with what you heard this morning. Folks, it's not about me. It's not about Brother Jeff. It's about the ancient landmark. It's about Jesus. It's about establishing them and keeping them there so the next generation, if they want to, can progress on from where we have brought them to. If they want to blow it, there's not much we can do about it. Okay? If you young people want to blow it, we can't help you. What we're going to do is bring you, because his work here in striving for this was in reference to this.
Yes.
This was the understood normal at that time. He had to break loose, break out of the box to get up to here. Okay? That made it so much easier for Manasseh to keep going.
Yeah.
He could build on the platform given him. So easy. But he was a stinking rebel. Proud, arrogant rebel. How many people suffered between here and here?
Mm-hmm.
Innocent people suffering. Souls stumbling into hell. This is not a game. And that's why, as Bishop of Living Faith Christian Fellowship, I have struggled to establish landmarks. I've written extensively to defend them and describe them. And until my heart stops beating, and until I breathe my last breath, the fight is going to continue by God's grace to keep them there and to grow.
Yes.
Now, you can either be with me and say, you know what? Count me in. Not because you want to be a Bolanite, but because you love the landmark.
Amen.
Okay? It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about truth.
Yes.
If you think that we have changed the landmark and it needs to be replaced, you have a God-given responsibility to present your case scripturally.
Yes.
If you don't, then shut up. Don't go around squawking to other people because that makes you out here.
That's right.
Okay? You present your case scripturally and thoroughly, or you are siding with the devil and tearing down the church. And as the shepherd of this flock, if I catch you doing that in the flock, there's a gate here and there's an exit. That's because the ancient landmarks demand it.
That's right.
If you repent, we will gladly bring you back in. If you repent, we will gladly love you and embrace you, and you'll be a comrade again.
Yeah.
Because it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about the ancient landmarks.
Amen.
And if you are living on personal offense, or, you know, they hurt my feelings, whatever it is, if you are making your decisions based on personal issues, then you don't have the goal in place. Every enemy of mine, if they would make this their goal, we'd be friends.
That's right.
I am a comrade. I am a friend of all those who love thy law.
Amen.
David said. The psalmist said. I am a companion of all them who love thy law. And that is the priority of love. Love thy law first. If you love His law first, let's talk. Amen?
Amen?
You love His law first, let's talk. Let's get together. We're on the same team. If we're not on the same team, that's the only issue. If you don't believe it, try it. Try it. Let's stand together. I believe that Jesus has kept His promise. Where two or three are gathered in His name, He has been in our midst. His word has gone forth. You are standing there embracing or resisting right now. You are embracing or resisting the truth, the light, right now. When Manasseh turned this corner and was right here, he didn't know he was going to get down here.
Uh-huh.
He never expected to go that far. It always works that way. You're either embracing, saying amen, yes, amen, praise God, or you are grinding and resisting. Jesus is watching people. It's not funny. Jesus is taking notes. And I promise you, I guarantee you, before God Almighty, this service will be included in your court proceedings. I have no doubt, based on the Word of God at all, that this service and this message will be a part of your court proceedings. Any thoughts from the brethren before we go to prayer?
Just quickly, I have some illustration come to my mind of as far as where the ancient landmark should be. If we are a child of God, we've come to a point in our life where we have felt in tune with God. We felt the joy of pleasing God, doing what's right, that peace, it's hard to describe, but we felt that. And there, the illustration came to my mind is there was on Moody Institute, he had a cup, a glass cup, and he had this sound wave going, and it was real shrill, and all of a sudden the cup exploded because it was in tune and just the right frequency. And so everything can look right, it can sound real loud, you can sound just about right, your walk can be very similar, many things can be very similar the day before you, or the day after, you are out of tune with God.
Right.
And only you personally in your heart know, I am out of tune with God. I've caved in for some reason or another. I'm not in tune anymore. And may we strive to keep that ourselves in tune with God. And if we stay in tune with Him, then will His Holy Spirit be able to minister freely to us, and there will be no things, obstacles in the way. And my second thought was those ancient landmarks. Many times, the devil don't just work on moving them. He works on putting his own there that look very similar. So say we're looking for a sign or a tree. Oh, there's one. Wait, this seems like it's not quite where I thought it was supposed to be, but that's identical to what it's supposed to be. He can quote scripture. So we're supposed to obey our authority. We're supposed to obey our parents. We're supposed to obey the church. Okay, so he has his churches out there that will lead you astray if you're sincerely trying to obey God and you're listening to your church. He has his parents, his leaders. Any of those roles are very, very, very accountable, because you are could be used with the devil as a clone landmark,
right,
to misdirect your youth or your child or your members of your church. And we are going to be held very accountable for how we affect their lives. And the devil has so many clones out there, and it works on a sensitive conscience. If I don't care about what's right, forget the devil is okay, forget the landmarks, forget worrying about trying to work through their authority to manipulate them, because they don't care. They're going to rebel. The authority is either going to cave in or let them go. But whenever they're sensitive to what's right, he uses that to militate against that sensitive conscience, because he knows they want the blessing of the church or whatnot. And I just want to greatly caution those in authority and in those positions, because you are going to be held so accountable, and your eternity depends on it. And with the thought made me think of chapter Mark 8:35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall find it. And also in Luke 9:26 says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words. Doesn't mean you have to contradict everything. It's just ashamed of being in tune. You're not maintaining that properly. Ashamed of me and my words. Of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. That's a big deal. When he comes, shall come in his glory and in his Father's and in his Father's and of the holy angels. You want God to be ashamed of you on Judgment Day? Your whole life will be totally in vain, totally worthless. No matter who likes you, totally in vain if he's ashamed of you someday.
Yeah.
So maybe take that as a challenge as we face decisions in our life.
A commitment to Jesus Christ cannot be deficient in a commitment to establishing the whole truth and nothing but the truth.
Right.
You cannot have a discrepancy there. If you are born again, if you are believing in Jesus, then you are committed to establishing all the truth, nothing but the truth, to death.
Mm-hmm.
There's no born again experience and commitment to Christ that lacks this.
That's right.
It's not real. Let's pray.